Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you come with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, and we'll find that message amplified as we look at verse 29. May also help you to find this sheet of paper entitled, Like Ezekiel, Stand in the Gap. Our hero today is a prophet named Ezekiel, and he is going to bring God's call to pray to us today. I want to take you back into time for just a moment. The date was October the 4th, 1997. The place, Washington, D.C. The occasion was the Promise Keepers Rally, and it was entitled Stand in the Gap, based on Ezekiel 22. I was there. If you look really close, I'm at the base of the Washington Monument. It was quite an event. If you were there, raise your hand. I know several of you made that trip. There were 72 from First Baptist Montgomery, and it was one of my life highlights. We got to D.C. and on Friday, and then Saturday was the conference, this giant rally called by Bill McCartney of the Promise Keepers fame. And I'll always remember getting up early on Saturday and walking through Arlington Cemetery, this place dedicated to death, as we went to pursue life in Christ. And we were like a stream flowing down the hill of Arlington Cemetery. We got to the Potomac River, we crossed the bridge at the 14th Street Bridge, and we became a tributary flowing into the ocean of 1.1 million men. We responded to the call to pray. We were going to pray and stand in the gap like Ezekiel in four areas. First, we would pray for ourselves that God would revive us and make us warriors for God, men of God, who would keep our promises. Then we prayed for our families and our marriages. We prayed for our churches. And we prayed for our nation and international revival. It was an all-day prayer meeting that I will never forget and always treasure, and God used it in a mighty way in our lives and certainly in the life of this nation and world. But I want you to understand that God did not confine his call to pray to 1997. No, he's calling us today. As a matter of fact, look at the title, Like Ezekiel, Stand in the Gap. That is God's call for you and for me in this moment. Now, let me ask that you fill in this blank. The reason God is calling us to pray is because of the critical need for intercession. Right now, we need people who will do like Ezekiel and stand in the gap. Some people discount prayer as ineffective. Some people say, well, has it come to that? Do you have to pray about it? Always know this, prayer is not a substitute for action. It is the action for which there is no substitute. So we focus today on what it means to engage in intercessory prayer on a personal level, on a corporate level, on a world level. We are in desperate need of prayer. There is this looming, lurking threat of terrorism. There's the issue of nuclear armament around the globe. There's division in America's house like I've rarely ever seen. We have a looming presidential race in front of us. There are many reasons that we should be called to prayer. And if you are seeing the gathering darkness like I am, don't despair. You see, when you're knocked back, that's not bad, that's good. Because when you're knocked back or even knocked down, it's a lot easier to look up. And that's what God's calling us to do in these dark times, to look up, to know that our Redeemer, our redemption, draws near. So that's what we're going to think about today as we hear the Lord invite us to be people of prayer and stand in the gap. Come with me to God's living word, Ezekiel 22, verse 29. God has already used the prophet Ezekiel to bring a stinging indictment against the people of Israel. He said they have worshiped idols, they have been unfaithful, they have turned their back on God, they have treated hurting people unjustly. Listen to what he goes on to say. The people of the land have practiced oppression. They've committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I have searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I have found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, these are perilous times that we live in, and they should motivate us. They should propel us to humbly turn to you as the source of our strength, as our refuge, as our shepherd savior. Father, I pray that today you would call many people to do what Ezekiel was calling friends to do 2,600 years ago, and that is to rebuild a wall, to stand in the gap, to connect human need to your divine, endless resource. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and allow your present spirit to deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, here is the assignment. And let me identify, your assignment is to pray. And I would identify four concepts, four features of prayer. Let's begin with the first one, and that is to pray personally. To pray personally. That simply means that God is inviting you personally to pray. It's not another person's job, your sainted uncle's job, your grandmother's job, your pastor's job, your Sunday school teacher's job. It's your job. Because the Bible says, listen to it again, in 2 Chronicles, if my people, and if you are one of God's people, then you are included in the invitation. If my people will humble themselves and pray. So this constitutes your personal invitation to stand in that gap and to be God's person of prayer, to be an intercessor. Now, this is an amazing invitation because it's not for an elite few. It is for everyone. Sometimes we think that to get to God, you've got to go through an intermediary. I heard a funny story about a young priest. He had been assigned to a new parish. He wanted to bring some innovation to that old staid parish, and he decided to institute a drive-through confessional. In other words, when you were on your way home, you could drive by and confess just like you'd pick up fast food. Well, the bishop came down to visit him and see how he was doing, and the bishop said, I really appreciate your invitation, but the sign for the drive-through confessional has got to go because it says toot and tell or go to hell. He said, I just think that's a little too much in their face. Well, my point is, you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through your Sunday school teacher. You don't have to go through your sainted grandparents. You can go straight to God, and let me tell you why. Because when Jesus went from heaven to earth, he lived for 33 years a perfect, stainless life. He taught the truth of God. He healed the broken. He loved everybody he encountered. And yet, the result is he was nailed to a cross. And as his life was expiring, as he had performed the sacrifice prescribed of God to cover the sin and guilt of humankind, the Bible says that as he died, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And in that moment, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from the rest of the world, that veil was torn from top to bottom. God did it. And God didn't tear it to let him out. He tore it to let us in. That's why it was torn. We have access. We have all access 24/7 to the throne room of God, and you don't have to have an intermediary to get in there. Now, friends, that's the core of the good news. You can go straight to the Lord. You can personally enter his throne room. Well, let me ask you, are you doing that? I talked to a lot of people and asked them about their walk with God and even survey their prayer life, and many people will say, you know, Jay, my prayer life is not what I want it to be. they're saying, I have a puny prayer life. I have a scrawny prayer life. Well, let me put it in these terms. When I was in high school, I was part of some athletics, and we had a weight room, and they would have this big chart on the wall, and they would chart your progress and how much you could bench press. That's how much they would see how much weight you could lift up, and the goal was to try to lift up your own weight or beyond. And I don't want to brag. I won't tell you how I did, but anyway, they would chart my ability to lift weights. Now, what if I was doing that with your prayer life? What if we had right over here on the wall every person's name, and it would put into poundage how strong is your prayer life? What would that look like? Would you be pumping up some big major spiritual iron, 200, 300, 400 pounds, because you've built up great big spiritual biceps? Or could you barely struggle to get the bar off your chest because your spiritual muscles are scrawny and puny and they've not been exercised? If you're prayer life was a punch, would it hit like a heavyweight boxer or a baby two-year-old? Is your prayer life consistent or erratic? I want you to analyze your prayer life here and now, because the Lord wants you to be powerful in prayer. He has personally invited you to access His throne room. Now, let me teach you how to do it. Let's go to Luke 11 for just a moment. Go to Luke 11, chapter 1. This is Jesus' great teaching on prayer, and I would urge you to absorb Luke 11, the first 13 verses. You see, listen to what's happening here. And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, Jesus, would you enroll us in your school of intercessory prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Now notice what they didn't do. They had seen Jesus multiply fish and bread. They didn't say, Jesus, would you teach us how to do that? That would come in really handy at the family reunions. We wouldn't have to go to the grocery store anymore. We could just whip up bread and fish anytime we need it. Would you teach us how to multiply bread? They didn't say that. They didn't say, Jesus, would you teach us how to heal the sick so we could empty the hospitals? Would you teach us how to raise the dead so we could put the funeral homes out of business? They didn't say that. They didn't say, Jesus, would you teach us how to communicate? Because when you speak, the world stands still. They didn't say that. But they watched the life of Jesus and correlated that his power was linked to prayer. He was always praying. So they said, Jesus, would you teach us how you connect to God? And he immediately started teaching them the lessons. What did he do? He launches into what we call the Lord's Prayer. So I would suggest to you that the heart of your prayer life should be the Lord's Prayer. It breaks down into five petitions. And I'm not suggesting that you just go around and repeat the Lord's Prayer like it's a rabbit's foot that you can pull out, but learn to pray the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It begins with praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Learn to praise God in every and all season of life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's he saying there? It's a petition of submission. It's a call to surrender. It's saying, Lord, I exchange my will for your will. The next one is a petition of provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now notice what he doesn't say. Give us today our filet mignon and creme brulee. Lord, I don't want to drive a Chevy. I want to drive a Mercedes. Give me something fancy now. He doesn't say that. He says, give us today what we really need. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The next petition is one for pardon, so that our relational world can be clean. We can be rightly related to God and others. And then the last one is for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I would suggest to you that you need to learn to build your personal prayer life around the model of Jesus. Not that there aren't other good teachers, but you'll never top Jesus. So learn to pray the Jesus way. And as you build your prayer life, I can assure you that your key feature of it is to simply do it, to implement it. Do you remember the movie War Room? Oh, I love that movie War Room. There was this praying woman named Miss Clara, and she met a real estate agent played by Priscilla Shire, Tony Evans' daughter, and her name was Elizabeth Jordan. And this lady, Clara, decided to mentor Elizabeth Jordan and teach her how to pray. Elizabeth's life was in a wreck. Her husband was about to cheat on her. Her life was falling apart. Her kids were going crazy. And this lady, Elizabeth, needed to learn how to go to battle. And so Clara introduced her to the war room. And the war room is a prayer room. And you need one. You need to enter the Jesus School of Prayer and develop a war room warrior mentality. Let's go to number two. So pray personally and pray corporately. Pray corporately. What does that mean? Well, that just means that you pray with other people. There are two reasons that you want to learn to pray with other people. Because it amplifies your request and it magnifies the presence of God when you pray with other people. This is Jesus' injunction. He is saying prayer is not just for the individual, it's a team event. Listen to Matthew 28 on your worksheet. Jesus said, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." So when we pray together, we magnify God's presence, and then we amplify that request. Now, let me give you some thoughts. Let me give you some examples, some things that you should implement into your prayer life. You pray corporately, for instance, here at First Baptist when you come on a Wednesday night. We even call Wednesday night what? Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's been called that for decades. Why? Because we come together and create an oasis of prayer here. Oh, I love Wednesday night prayer meeting. We come together and we're Baptists, so of course we eat. Then after we eat the bread of life. We take in God's word and we pray. We pray for our known needs in this church. We pray by name for people. We pray for each other. We pray for the lost. We pray for missionaries. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said to. So I would urge you, if you want to engage in on-the-job training and strengthen your prayer muscles, come and join yourself to people who are real prayer warriors. And I'm telling you, on Wednesday night, the stars of First Baptist come out, the real heavy-duty prayer warriors. So come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Be part of a war room event. We're doing that now on the first Wednesday of the month, and it is revolutionizing our church's prayer life. As we come together at 12 noon and spend 40 minutes in intense, focused prayer. Why are we doing that? Because Jesus called us to do it. Since 1992, I've been a part of a Friday morning prayer group. We've been meeting now for 24 years, every Friday morning. Got about 60 guys. Why do we do it? Because Jesus said to. We come together like iron sharpening iron, praying for each other. A lot of our Sunday school classes, our Bible fellowship classes, they have prayer groups. They have virtual prayer rooms because they send out all the prayer needs to each other. I would suggest to you that you need to be having a partner in prayer. You need to do what it says in Matthew 18, 19, and 20 and be a corporate prayer. Now, let me tell you my most important prayer partner. It's my Mary Ruth. My Mary Ruth and I have been praying together now for over 40 years. And I can't tell you how many times we pray together. I can't tell you how it has interwoven our soul to pray together. So husbands, wives, let me ask you this question. Do you pray together? I'm not talking about just bark out a few words before you eat a hamburger over a meal. I'm talking about, do you pray together? Do you really interweave your soul together with your soulmate and pray and make your spouse your prayer partner? If not, start that. And you'll have an instant built-in upgrade to the ampage of your prayer life. Well, corporately, we are called to pray together. And I'll give you, as a last thought, the most amazing example. You see, Jesus called us to pray together in Acts chapter 1 and 2, didn't he? And after that corporate prayer meeting of Acts chapter 2, what happened? Revival came. Revival came in such a powerful way that there were 3,000 people saved. So we know that corporate prayer works. But let me put it on a really personal level. A story that came my way a few years ago. The day was April the 21st, 2008. And my son Jason calls and says, "Dad, Catherine has just had a massive stroke. My 26-year-old daughter-in-law had suffered a cerebral aneurysm. she started to bleed at the core of her brain. She wasn't given much chance to live. But I'm convinced the only reason that she lived is Jason and Catherine had become part of a small group, a Bible fellowship class out in California. And 40 of their friends left everything they were doing. They went to the foyer of the hospital at UCLA, and they spent the entire night praying together. For 8 hours, they held on to God. They prayed. They wouldn't let God go. Catherine had no good medical reason to live, and yet God spared her. And I am convinced down in the core of my soul, the only reason she lived is because God answered and honored the prayers of those 40 young people. I'll ask you a question. If something catastrophic hits your life, have you so invested yourself into other people that you could find 40 friends? Could you even find 14? Could you even find 4 that would give up a night's sleep to come and pray for you? Interceding, standing between the resource of God and your need, could you find them? Because you've loved them and prayed for them. If not, you need to think about that. And you need to reinvest some of your time so that you're connected to a small group of believers who will lift you up when your time of need comes, because it is a coming. And Catherine did live. And she's telling the story to God's glory because those people prayed. But let's go to number 3, pray regularly. That's simply meaning that we have a consistent, disciplined, effective prayer life because we live in the spirit of prayer. Paul put it like this in Philippians 1, 3 and 4. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray for you. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Now, how do you do that? How can that be? How do you pray without ceasing? Do you know what that means to me? In my personal prayer life, I never say amen. I pray to the Lord, and we just keep going. I walk through the day keeping open this channel of prayer. I have a minister friend, and whenever he starts to pray, I love it. He just says, and Father, kind of like he's just continuing the conversation because he never stopped it. And Father, let me tell you about this situation. You see, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Keep the channel open. But friends, the ultimate example is not Paul, it's Jesus. Look at Mark 1:35 on your worksheet. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. And if the Son of God needed prayer, how much more do I need it? How much more do you need it? So what do we see in the prayer life of Jesus? We see that he got up early, he gave his morning to the Lord, he went to a solitary place, he got alone. Jesus even recommends find a prayer closet, get yourself away from the things of the world, and pray. Now, he was having to make a big decision. He was about to select the disciples. So my friends, before you make decisions, as you start your day, learn to pray. Now maybe your time is the morning, or maybe you're such a sleepy head, you need to make it in the night. That's okay. Get you a place to pray. Get you maybe a closet. I remember when I was in college, I had 3 roommates, and I decided to take Jesus literally and go in the closet to pray. It reminded me of what Martha said when Jesus entered the tomb of Lazarus. Lo, it stinketh in there. And it really did in that closet. It had all of our dirty clothes. But I overcame the smell because I wanted some isolation. And I prayed in that closet. That's how I would start my day, with an open Bible and praying. And maybe your prayer mobile is your car because you're commuting somewhere. Or maybe you're getting up and walking. Let it be your prayer time. I don't care what it looks like, but have a consistent, regular, persistent place and pattern for your prayer life. That's what Jesus is modeling here. And if you'll do that, and then let me give you one more bonus, have some sort of a way to journal it. Keep up with your prayer life. Keep a prayer list. I do it on my phone. I go to my notes, and I have this running list of notes. So develop a regular prayer life. And lastly, would you pray wisely? Pray regularly, and then pray wisely. And this simply means learn to pray God's word and God's will. That's how I would put it. If you ever feel like your prayer life is stuck, the way you unstick it is to learn to pray God's word. Remember, God's word started in heaven. So if you want your prayers to get to heaven, pray God's word. I'll give you an example. If you're praying for the lost, the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9 that it's not God's will for any to perish. Well, then pray for your friend and case that prayer in 2 Peter 3:9. Say, God, I know you don't want Joe to be lost, and I'm going to pray for him, and then add feet to your prayers by going to see Joe and giving him a gospel witness. That's the way you do it. A lot of times I pray for people in the hospital, and I'll pray straight out of the scripture. I'll pray Philippians 4:19. Oh God, would you please meet this need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm praying God's word over this person. So there's power in praying the word, and there's also wisdom in praying for God's will. Now the last prayer closet Jesus entered was the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. And what did he pray there? He prayed, oh God, not my will, but your will be done. You see, that's very, very wise to pray that your will would be exchanged for the will of God, because you're doing what Jesus said in Luke 11. In Luke 11, Jesus said, trust your heavenly Father to provide. Yes, ask, seek, and knock. But then he made this analogy. He said, God is like a good father. And if a child asked for a piece of bread, would a good father give the child a scorpion or a stick or a rock? No, he'll take care of it. And so that means you trust God to provide. Now, let me wrap it all up with a simple analogy, a quick analogy. Now, school is about to start, and so many of you can relate to this, but let me make this up. Let me pretend like a few years ago, my daughter, Alex Wolf, when she was 16, she started LAMP. And Alex, just imagine this. This is going to be fun. Imagine Alex comes to me and says, hey, Father, provider, I need, Dad, for you to give me $300. So I said, Alex, why do you need the $300? She said, well, Dad, you know I'm about to start LAMP. And LAMP is kind of in a rough neighborhood, so I'm going to go out and buy me a 9mm pistol to put in my backpack. It's probably a good idea to pack a little heat just in case I had a problem. Okay, now, how do you think I would respond to that request? Oh, great idea, Alex. Yeah. Why don't you take a gun to school and see if we can spend the rest of our life in prison? Yeah, that's not what I'm not going to say. I'm going to say no. Well, what if Alex was very fervent in the request and she said, oh, Daddy, you've got to give me $300 for that pistol. I just got to have me a pistol to take to school. That's a bad request. I don't care if she screams and cuts herself and bloody murder. I'm never going to give her money for a pistol to take to school, right? Why? Because I'm a good dad. So some requests are faulty and you just get a no. Now, what if Alex came to me and said, Dad, I need $300 because I'm going to go to LAMP and I love learning. And I would like to go out to AUM and on a parallel track buy me a bunch of college textbooks. And I'm going to go and study those textbooks while I study my high school textbooks. And I would say, Alex, that's a very worthy request, but let's slow there. Let's grow. You're just going to only be 16 once, and while you're 16, I want you to be 16. I want you to study your high school textbook. Now, when you get to college, darling, I will provide you all the money you need for your books, but not now. Good request, wrong time. Now, imagine Alex came to me and she said, Dad, we're going to have a special youth retreat, and we're going to have this retreat, it's going to be geared for kids who don't know Jesus. It costs $150 apiece for kids to go, but if they go, they're going to hear the gospel, and a bunch of them are going to get saved. Dad, I've got two dear friends, and both of them are lost as a ball in tall grass, and would you help me get them saved? And I need $300 for them to go to that retreat. I would say, darling, that's the best request I ever heard. Let me get my checkbook. And I'd provide it. I would say, go. I wouldn't say no. I wouldn't say slow or grow. I would say, go, girl. You're right on the daddy's track. You're doing what daddy wants. You see, that's how it works. That's what it means to pray wise and to trust your heavenly Father. And the result is revival. Write it down. The result of that kind of prayer is revival. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 37 that when the people of God stood in the gap and they finally prayed, that the dry bones heard the word of God and they came back to life. It was D.L. Moody who famously said, God's revival is not worked up, it is prayed down. So let's pray. Father, that's what we want. We want revival. We want revival in our lives, in our families, in our marriages. We want your new life in our churches, in our nation, in this dark world. Oh, Father, we pray for your revival. Lord, I ask that right now your Spirit would speak. Seal this message about prayer to our hearts and prompt us to become gap fillers who learn how to intercede with passion and persistence. Right now, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move among us. We would hear your message and respond accordingly. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.